of our series of how to study the Bible, and we've already dealt with believing the Bible in an eight-week series about our final authority. We dealt with starting with the idea that God is right, you are not. So we taught about starting with sin, which is that sin is present in you, which is why a lot of us don't understand things. Okay, if we were perfect, if we were God, we wouldn't have that problem. But sin is present, and sin is around, and we have wrong interpretations. Okay, so we need to recognize that at the outset. Let God be true and every man a liar. We dealt with taking the Bible literally last week, and how that the Bible should be taken according to the letters, according to the words within the book. We can't bring our own opinions and our own imaginations to the Bible and say, well, it's all the same anyway. The words used in the Bible, the letters in the Bible, the sentences in the Bible, are there for a reason. We need to leave them alone. So literal Bible study does not mean crazy Bible study. It means taking the Bible for the words that it says. The words are important. Okay? And we do that whether or not it's metaphor or not. We covered allegory last week, and there's lots of places in the Bible that use pictures, use similes, metaphors, figures of speech. And those are just natural uses of grammar. That's how we use words in language. And so when we come across those words, we literally read the words, and we take those words and say that's a metaphor based on the rules of figure of speech. And we dealt with pleonasm last week and some similes and metaphors, and we learned some things about Revelation 1, why John describes Jesus the way he did, with hair like fire and a tongue like a sword and skin like brass. Those are all figures of speech. Okay. We also learned about that sword being the Word of God. And we compared that at Revelation 1, the sword out of Jesus' mouth, to Ephesians 6, where Paul says the sword, which is the Word of God. And so we have definition in the Bible for a lot of these figures and metaphors, and that's called literal Bible study. All right, that doesn't mean that we think that trees actually sing, you know, as Psalm says, or that corn sings, which is the verse that we saw last week, but that it's a metaphor for something. Okay, and so we can take the Bible literally and still allow figures of speech. The rule, of course, is that our interpretation of those figures, the interpretation of the words, is confined to the Bible's meaning. We can't make it mean anything we want it to mean. We can't make it mean anything our imagination thinks up. But we have to confine it to what the context is, what the Bible says. So this morning, I want to move on in our series as we build upon the foundation here and talk about three ways you can use the Bible. A lot of people come and ask me, well, help me to use the Bible. The Bible's a big book, lots of pages in it, lots 66 books in the thing, over 700,000 words, you know, 32,000 verses, and how do I use this thing? You know, you have a dictionary, it's pretty big, but at least you know how to use that. You know, the words are alphabetical, you open it up, you find the definition, right? But how do you use the Bible? I mean, it's not exactly a dictionary, but it's also a pretty long book if you're just going to read it straight through. So how do you use this thing? How will you learn from it? And there is a way to do this, okay? There is a way also to misuse the Bible. And so as we study these things this morning, this is what you need to know. These are things possibly you haven't been told before about how to use the Scripture, how to use the Bible. It takes skill to use the Bible. It takes skill to drive. It takes skill to drive a backhoe, as my illustration on the outline there. And that reminds me to tell you the story when I was younger. And my dad was working the farm, and he had the backhoe, and he's driving down the road, and here I am, a little tot guy, and he sets me on his lap and says, "Take the wheel." I'm going, "Don't have my license, Dad. You know, I'm taking the wheel, and I'm driving." And of course, he's sitting right there, you know, on the farm. That's how people learn how to drive. And yet, you know what I wasn't doing? Looking in the rearview mirror. You know what I wasn't doing? You were checking around me for other traffic. Of course, we're out on the farm, you know. So all I'm doing, make sure I drive straight. You know, I'm here spinning the wheel. It takes skill. Of course, he knew all of that. He knew to look around. He knew to make sure I drove in an area I wasn't going to hit anything. He has the skills. I'm older now. I've got the skills. I know how to drive. Okay, there's lots of things you do just naturally. It's not difficult. And yet, to someone who doesn't know how to do it, it's hard. Right? It takes skill to do these things. It takes skill to cook. Okay, Hebrews 5:13-14 says, "Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." This is a verse for college students. Okay, college students, when they don't know how to cook, drink milk and cereal three meals a day. Until they learn how to cook. Then strong meat belongs to them, and they got the grill on the porch, and they're frying up steaks and everything else. Okay, it takes skill to know how to do this, right? Now, that's a sorry illustration of Hebrews 5, but the writer of Hebrews, is saying the same thing about Bible doctrine. If you use milk, you're unskillful. Milk is an easy thing to drink, right? Strong meat, the tough, chewy parts, knowing how to handle, to rightly divide the cuts of meat, okay, belongs to those who are full age, those who are learned, those who have skills. Okay, so it does take a skill to know how to use the Bible. Hebrews 4 calls the Bible a two-edged sword. And of course, I wouldn't give a two-edged sword to anybody that must know first how to use it. Okay, and so you have this principle that we learn in life and that we should bring to the Bible as well. It's not enough just to have the Bible and just willy-nilly open it up and say, I'm going to study it however which way I want. Okay, because there's a proper way to use it and a proper way not to use it, or an improper way to use it. And so it takes skill. The good news is, of course, you can learn it. Just like you learned how to drive, just like you learned how to cook, you can learn how to use the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is profitable, inspired by God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished into all good works, that may be perfect. Okay, and so there is the goal to Bible study, but it requires you to become a full age, to take some effort to learn how to use it. All right, Joshua 1, verse 8, Joshua wrote that he meditates on the law. You know, day and night he meditates on it. Now, of course, we know Joshua is writing about the law. Joshua never read Paul's epistles a day in his life. And yet you have 66 books. But he says, I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to learn how to use it. Okay, Psalm 119. If you read Psalm 119, a lot of people turn here when talking about Bible study and respecting God's word, because David goes for the longest chapter in Psalms dealing with and rejoicing and praising God for his word. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Right, and so you've seen this verse on bookmarks. You may have memorized it before. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, which illustrates that God's word has a purpose to enlighten the eyes of the simple. Psalm 119, 130, in the same chapter, says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It gives understanding unto the simple. He says, I'm just a simple man. I'm a simple person. I just, you know, I'm not a theologian. I'm not a PhD. Well, the good news is you don't have to be to understand how to use your Bible. Okay, the entrance of God's word into your mind gives understanding to the simple. You can know things that the PhD economists, the PhD philosophers, the PhD theologians are ignorant of because you believe the Bible and they just study it as a religious book. Okay, and so it gives understanding to those that believe, to those who give entrance to God's word, Psalm 119:130. And so I just quoted you three verses from three very different places in the Bible. And I quoted them, quite frankly, out of their context. And yet I'm trying to show you here there is a profit to God's words. And I'm going to show you how then you can use the Bible. All right? We so often talk about right division and that we can't just quote any Bible verse. And I do that to try to teach you how to rightly divide, teach you how to use the Bible doctrinally, dispensationally. And yet there's a way, as I just did, to use the Bible spiritually, to use the Bible to encourage you. Okay? And we're going to learn about that today as well. There's three ways to use the Bible. This will help you in your Bible study. Now, if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible is a big book. There's lots of things in it, lots of different types of literature, different types of writing. And lots of things in the Bible, quite frankly, are not that profitable. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is profitable. So I've got to believe God's Word and think they have a profit for someone, a profit for something, a profit for some form of study. And yet, I don't know how many times I've read verses like this, not very many. Okay, a lot of times there's portions in the Bible, especially the genealogies, like 1 Chronicles 1, verse 2, that I just skip over, quite frankly. I've read them before, but once you've read it once, or unless you're studying the chronology or the genealogy, it has no real use to you after that. 1 Chronicles 1, verse 2, or verse 1, says Adam, Sheth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalil, Jared. And you don't take this verse and put it on your bookmarks. You don't take these verses and say, these are the verses that tell me God's will. Because they don't. They just list a bunch of names. Okay? So some scripture is more profitable to you than others. Look at Exodus 31, verse 1 through 5. This is something that is natural, of course. It's common sense. People ought to know this. And yet, as we talk about how to use the Bible, we need to recognize that there are different uses for different parts of the Bible. And different uses for the same verse in the Bible. We need to have discernment, the skill to know the difference. Exodus 31, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called my name Bezalel. I have called by my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding, in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, in cutting stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. Now, obviously, God's talking to Moses about a guy named Bezaleel, the son of Uri. He gives it who he is. And he tells him exactly what to do. This guy is going to be cutting the material we're going to use for the temple. Right? That's his job. This fellow had it easy. Because when he looked at the Bible for what God wanted him to do, his name is in the Scripture. Your name is not in the Scripture. Okay? Contrary to what pastors try to tell you, take out that word, put your name in there. You can't do that. Your name's not in it. Okay? So it takes a little more discernment, a little more skill for you to understand what God wants you to do. Okay? You're not Bezaleel. You're not some of the other guys that God spoke directly to. You have a book. It's the same book that I got. Right? So we have to use a little more discernment. My point here in showing you 1 Chronicles 1 and Exodus 31 is that some parts of the Bible aren't talking to you, right? That really don't profit you every day. There are different uses for them. We read 1 Chronicles 1 and those genealogies to learn the genealogies. That's kind of dry, kind of boring. But we can use it for that, and we can use it to trace back Jesus' lineage all the way to Adam. Okay, trace back the lineage of the kings and all that. It has a use. It's not a use every day. You have lots of tools in your garage. You don't use them all the time. Okay, Exodus 31 is the same thing. It talks about who's going to make the temple there and how they're going to make them. Not applicable to you. Not something you use every day. It's not something very profitable all the time. There are more profitable and less profitable parts of the Bible. There are some gems in there, and that's what we're going to learn this morning, is how to dig those out. So when you read the Bible, when you study the Bible, when you use the Bible, you must know what it is you're reading. You must know how to use it. What is the context, which is extremely important. For using the Bible in the three ways we're going to talk about this morning is knowing the context. This is something you talked about in your English classes back in high school, and I know some of you may have slept through that, but we're talking about God's Word here. If there's one book you're going to study, it's not going to be Shakespeare, it's not going to be To Kill a Mockingbird, it's going to be the Holy Bible. Okay, this is the one that you need to know the material. And so when you read the Bible, you need to know what you're reading. There's different types of literature in the Bible. There's the historical parts of it, like we saw the genealogies in 1 Chronicles 1. There's the narratives of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's the Psalms, which are songs, doctrines set to songs. There's the Proverbs, which pretty much every verse in Proverbs is a new proverb. Okay, you have Revelation, which is future prophecy. You have Paul's epistles that are letters written to churches. And we need to know the context of each of them. Okay, you don't read the Bible like any other book. The Bible is God's Word. And Bible believers approach the Bible and use the Bible very differently than those who don't believe it. And hopefully we've dealt with that already. Last few weeks. You read the newspaper different than you do a fiction book. Okay, you read the newspaper and you don't read the headlines. Well, maybe sometimes you do. You don't read the headlines and say, that's not true, it's fiction. Sometimes there are fiction in the headlines, but you have to make a discernment. Typically, you read the newspaper for news. What's going on in the world? Okay, and so you read that and you take the information there. Poetry. All right. Count the ways that I love thee, you know. And Shakespeare, you know, and he talks about Romeo and Juliet. Is a rose by any other name just as sweet? You know, poetry, you know, literature. And you read that, oh, rose, sweet, romance, right? You don't read that the same as your newspaper. You don't read that the same as a subpoena, you know, a legal document. Someone writes you a subpoena, and you got to appear before court and say, you know, here's the circuit judge. He's calling you to appear before the court in the trial of a murder and so on and so forth. Whoa, that's serious. Okay, you read that a little differently than you do Shakespeare. Romance, Romeo, where art thou, Romeo? You know, it's very different the way you're going to read that. We're going to use that. You don't read your grocery list like you would poetry. You know, dear hubby, you know, buy some eggs. Oh, that's sweet poetry. You know, no, that's a command, and unless you do that, something's going to happen, right? So it's more like a subpoena, but anyway, grocery list, poem, fiction, they're different genres is all I'm talking about. You need to know what you're reading, how you're going to read it, okay? And so there's different ways to use the Bible, just like there's different ways to use words in our English language. Use them for poetry, use them for fiction, use them for reporting the news, stating fact, teaching, legal documents. And so there's three different ways we're going to talk about this morning that you use your Bible, three primary ways. Number one is historically or scientifically. Okay, you approach the Bible, you open it, you want to study it, you say, how do I use this book? Well, you read it from the perspective of history, from the perspective of gaining knowledge. The word science means knowledge. That's what it means. People say the Bible's not scientific. Baloney. I learn knowledge about lots of things from the Bible. That's what science is. Typically, people think of science only in the realms of the hard sciences, chemistry and things like that. But I can learn things about reality, about history, from this book. That's a science. You know the word conscience? The word conscience has science right in the word. It means with knowledge. You have a conscience, that means the knowledge that's in you. People say, you know, Jiminy Cricket said, listen to your conscience. Well, that wasn't something that Disney just made up, said, listen to the whims of your gut. That's with the knowledge you have. You know, operate based on your knowledge. Okay? Man, how far off Disney's gone off the road. But anyway, conscience is with knowledge. So read the Bible historically, scientifically. It's when you want to know facts that describe the world around you, describe God, describe who He is, describe what the world is. Who am I? Right? What is sin? What is, you know, what is this place that I'm living in? What about this? When you want to know the facts of reality, you study the Bible historically, scientifically. So how do you do that? Well, just natural. Okay? You ask these questions. You ask, what happened? So you read something in the Bible and you say, what happened there? Very simple, isn't it? Okay, now this is hard for the person who doesn't read the Bible. Because you'll be reading the Bible and suddenly you come upon a place where here's a guy walking on water. What? You have a question to ask now. What happened? Did he walk on water? Or was he floating on an iceberg? You know, some scholars want to, you know, apologize him for. So you believe what happened. So this really requires some Bible belief, to believe that things in the Bible happened in history. Jesus was a real man. We know that because we read the book. And the book says Jesus was born and he was alive and he walked among people. Okay? Israel is a real nation. David was a real king. Okay? Israel is really servants to Egypt. And so you read it as history, and that gives you a leg up among a lot of the historians in the world who deny the Bible. I mentioned a few times before, you know, the philosophy classes of the world will start with the Greeks, not knowing that God gave Solomon Proverbs and wisdom before the Greeks. So you know things in history that people reject because they don't believe the Bible. So again, it gives you knowledge of things not found outside the Scripture. And you know these things are true because it is God's Word. All right? And so you ask, what happened? This is very easy to do that. So you can do this in your own Bible study. You can do this in your Bible studies at home with your families. You read a passage and just say, well, what happened here? Children can do this. And I'll tell you what happened. You know, there was David, and then there was his, you know, the armies that he conquered, and he built the temple and everything else. It's simple. What happened? The second question you can ask, a little more in depth, is what does it tell me about God? It takes a little more mental analysis to ask this question, but you read a passage in the Bible. What does that tell me about God? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What happened? God created the heaven and the earth. What does it tell me about God? He's powerful. God created the universe, right? So there's a lesson. You're learning now, you see. You're studying the Bible. That's how you use it historically, scientifically, to learn things about God and reality. You learn in Genesis 3 about sin entering the world. Just ask the question, where we came from. This is a question everyone asks in the world, where we come from. And typically the only solution that humanity provides outside of the Bible, we came from a rock, came from evolution, we came from nowhere. The Bible tells you we came from God creating man and woman in the Garden of Eden. So there's a different knowledge there, you see. So this is studying the Bible scientifically, historically. If we study the Bible this way, asking these questions, this keeps us grounded in the events of the Bible, the people of the Bible, the places of the Bible, the things in the Bible. It helps us know these things. Okay? A Bible dictionary, which isn't really a dictionary, it's just a list of the people, places, and things in your Bible, can also help you with these things. Read a Bible dictionary, and it'll tell you the name and who it was, right, or the place and where it is. Okay, so study the Bible that way. A lot of people study the Bible this way, and this is where they leave it. They think this is the deepest Bible study you can have, is knowing God. People will say you can find God on every verse in the Scripture. True. God's words are right here. They spoke out of His mouth. You can learn something about God from every book in the Bible. This is the historical reality studying way of the Scripture. Okay, you use it to know the facts of reality, to know what's real, know what the truth is. You read the Scripture. Okay, this is useful for theology. Theology proper, which is knowing who God is. What is He like? Where does He come from? You know, what can He do? What are His attributes? God is loving, God is merciful, God is just, God is true. You learn these from reading the Scripture and saying, what does this tell me about God? Okay? So you learn that. It tells us about prophecy. This is useful for prophecy. When you study prophecy, places and people and times are very important. Right? So you study prophecy and you start making lists of kings and timelines and, you know, events that happened before and that. And you know what? It doesn't take, you know, deep doctrinal understanding to do that. It takes you using the Bible historically to just take the events, take the facts that you got from the Scripture, laying them out, right? Comparing them with each other. This is the extent of a lot of people's Bible conferences and seminars, is doing this. Taking events, people, and places in the Bible and trying to wrongly apply them to current modern events, right? But all they're doing is taking the facts in the Bible and jumbling them up, okay? But there is a need to do that. There's a need to study those things just to know what happened in the Bible. It's useful to define words. We'll cover in a couple weeks how the Bible defines a lot of words for you. Last week we talked about allegories and metaphors and how the Bible defines some of those for you. Okay? If you're looking for a definition of hard words in the Bible, use the Bible. The King James Bible was present before any English dictionary in print. English dictionaries got their definitions using the King James Bible. You know what that means? You can use the King James Bible to define words in your language. There are only 8,000 different words in the King James Bible. And a five-year-old has that vocabulary. Not the same vocabulary, but they have that many words in their vocabulary. So you can learn the words. There's a hard word there you don't know. Compare Scripture with similar words. Look at the context. The meaning's in the context. Okay, and you'll have a good definition for it. You read Webster's 1828 dictionary, and you'll read a lot of his definitions include Scripture in it. Because that's where he got the definition. That's where he got the meaning. Okay, and so definitions are good this way. You study the Bible scientifically to know things, to know meanings of words, to know where places are. Okay, a lot of the places in the Bible, you wouldn't know if they even existed except if the Bible said it. And skeptics will use this wrongly and say, well, that means the Bible's not true, and there's no evidence in history that these existed. Well, hello, Mr. Scientist. The Bible exists, and it says it existed. It's just not a historical document. You see? And so there's lots of places you can find out where they're at and where they are in location to modern places based on Scripture's explanation of them. Okay, miracles is another thing. Studying it historically, scientifically. Do miracles happen? The Bible is a miraculous book. It records the history of God's intervention with miracles. Okay? And so when you study these questions, studying the Bible this way is important. A lot of apologists use the Bible this way. They'll use the Bible to prove the truthfulness and the reality of miracles happening. Without the Bible, you wouldn't know what God's doing, and you wouldn't know if miracles happen or not. Okay, we understand God working today in this dispensation is through the Scripture. He's not miraculously intervening every day in physical, visual ways. So how would you know? A lot of people doubt miracles even exist. And you wouldn't know except for the Scripture says it. So it's a historical, scientific record of these things happen. Chronology is another thing. Some people like to study the timelines and the chronology of things happening. This is studying the Bible historically. You know, studying the Bible with the scientific, just to know the facts. Give me a description of what happened. Well, read the Bible and do it. Okay, you will not finish your life and have studied the whole Bible this way. A lot of information in there. Okay, but you need this. We did this in Romans 9 through 11. We tried to study the doctrine of those verses, and we went back and we studied the people and the places and the events and the things that happened so that we can understand the context of the doctrine. All right, so you need to know how to study the Bible this way. The danger, of course, of this is that it gets very boring. And that's why a lot of people don't study the Bible anymore. They think this is all Bible study is just studying the Bible this way. It becomes very academic. And you get your Bible trivia, Bible version of the Trivial Pursuit game, right? Where you get those little books that have 1,000 Bible questions in it. And typically, most of them fall in this category. You know, where was the river next to Jerusalem? You know, what was the name of the fourth king that, you know, there's facts, little facts that really don't grow you spiritually at all. But you need to know them. They're in the Bible. Okay? So this is the thing you need to be aware of when you study the Bible this way, is that just letting the Bible fall into only being a source of trivia. Okay, you'll see this a lot in modern society. They think they're giving Christians their due credit by letting them answer Bible trivia questions and things like this, or dealing with the Bible in a trivial historical way. And that's not the benefit of the Bible. Okay, and so we need to be careful with that. You know, people will talk about the gods of the Egyptians and the culture of the Philistines. So, you know, back there when Moses did those plagues, Egypt had many gods. They were polytheistic. And they had a god Ra. You know, they had a god of the bugs and a god of the clouds and everything else. Interesting, you know, not going to help me grow doctrinally, not going to help me grow spiritually. But it's just facts. Okay? You know, Jesus wore a seamless cloak, a seamless robe. And seamstresses asked themselves the question, you know, how did they do this? Interesting question. Is it going to help me grow spiritually? No. Okay? And so I can find out these things. This is good information to use from the Bible. And yet this alone will not help you grow. Without this, by the way, the Bible becomes something not grounded in fact. If you don't study the Bible this way, if you don't understand the historicity of the Bible, the events and people in there, you think the Bible is just the wise sayings of Confucius. It's not real. It is made up stuff. So we need to study the Bible historically. We need to study it scientifically to gain knowledge about these things. We also need to beware of getting a little puffed up in our knowledge. Okay, those who get puffed up in Bible knowledge and Bible history and Bible the knowing of things in the Bible really are not maturing. They're not gaining the skill to discern good and evil, right and wrong doctrine. They're gaining knowledge of facts. Okay, textual critics fall into this category. I'm not calling them stupid. They are skilled at knowing certain things about the Bible, the facts. They study the actual words, meaning the language of the Bible. They are linguistic experts. Okay, they know verb tenses, and they study translation, and they study in detail 1 Chronicles 1, the genealogies and the king list, so they can compare manuscript with manuscript. And you know what? That doesn't require them to know the doctrines of sanctification, justification, salvation. They don't need to know that for that. Okay, and so people really give undue esteem to these scholars who are experts at the facts, at the historicity of the Bible, and really aren't mature in right doctrine. Okay, so it's really a problem. Skeptics address the Bible this way. When skeptics attack the Bible, they will use this way of the Bible. They'll attack this part. They'll say it's not true. It never happened. Archaeology's never found that. Right? And so that's where you need to gird yourself up with your Bible belief. But this is the things you need to be aware of on this way to use the Bible. All right. Look at Matthew chapter 6. In fact, keep your hand in Matthew 6 throughout the morning. But using Matthew 6 and this prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray as an example, as a case study, in each of these ways to use the Bible. So a passage that most people are familiar with, we're going to use to study historically, asking the questions, what happened? What does this tell me about God? Matthew 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in their streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. What do we know about God from these verses? Well, we know that God is a judge. He's going to reward people, right? Look down at verse 6. When thou prayest, enter the closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. What do we know about God from this verse? God can see through doors. God sees you in secret. God apparently can see everything. Matthew 6, verse 6. We're studying it scientifically here. Okay. Look in verse 8. Well, not verse 9, rather. At this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does this tell me about God in reality? There's a heaven, and God's there. Right? Our Father who art in heaven. Look in verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. What do we learn from Matthew 6, verse 10? Thy kingdom come. No, there's a kingdom. It's going to come. Pretty simple stuff. It come to the earth. Right. Just the facts of the verse here. We haven't studied the doctrine. We haven't studied the reason why. We haven't studied who it even is coming to. We just know the fact is the kingdom is going to come. They're praying for it. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay, what do we know about this? They're asking for God to feed them. We know that God's done that before. We study the Bible historically. Don't we learn in Exodus back there in the wilderness that God fed them with bread? Mm-hmm. We read it back there. We read it here. Just studying the Bible historically. We're not even in doctrine yet. We're not even rightly dividing. We're just reading the Bible and saying, look, God fed them with manna in the wilderness. They're praying here. Give us daily bread. Bread, bread. Looks like God can give bread. Okay, if you look at Matthew 14, verse 17... Jesus here takes bread and multiplies it. When he asks his disciples, what do we have to eat? He says, we have here but five loaves and two fishes. Jesus said, Matthew 14, 18, bring them here to me. He commanded the multitudes to sit down. He blessed the fish and the loaves. He gave the fish and loaves to his disciples. And when they were done, they fed 5,000 men. Okay? Wow. So just reading the facts, that's what happened. We have Jesus who multiplied the bread and the loaves, where 8 chapters earlier, you know, he told them to pray for bread. And it happened. Okay? Historically, we know that happened. So we can learn some things studying the Bible this way. We need to gather the context. We study the Bible in this way, we learn a lot of facts about the context, about what happened, when did it happen, where did it happen, who said it, to whom did they say it. This will help us later when we study doctrine. By the way, similar words, when we find just a similar word, doesn't guarantee it has the same context. Look at Joel chapter 3 and Micah chapter 4. In Joel chapter 3 and in Micah is a good comparison to show people that there's places in your Bible that speak about the same thing, that are speaking, that say the same thing rather, but speak about different things. Joel chapter 3 in verse 10, Joel writes, "Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong." The admonition here is to make weapons. So apparently you can beat plowshares into swords, and he's telling them to do it. Micah 4, verse 3 says that nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So they'll take their weapons and turn them back into farming tools. So the same words here, different context. One's going to war, one's going to farm, right? We can learn that just historically. Reading the Bible for the facts in the verse, we can know the context. We haven't even gotten to the doctrine of why are they doing that, where they should be doing that. We're just seeing what's going on. One, they're building weapons. One, they're building farm instruments. And both of them are in the Bible. We need some more information to know why they differ. Okay. But studying the Bible historically, scientifically, gaining the facts about reality and about the Bible is important for our Bible study. It's one way to use the Bible. It's something you can use very frequently in your Bible study. Second way to study the Bible, how to use the Bible, is spiritually. This is how you study the Bible when you want to know how to do right. When you want to know how to be wise, you study the Bible spiritually. Right? Spirituality, spiritual, is something opposite of flesh, physical. Okay, so we study the Bible historically to learn about the things that were describing reality, whether it be spiritual or physical. But spiritual Bible study gives you insight into the realities of righteousness. What is good? What is evil? Remember Hebrews said, the reason of use, those who are full age, can discern good and evil. Well, this is the type of Bible study you need to do that. Spiritual Bible study. We'll see here in a moment, spiritual Bible study is not spiritualizing every verse in the Bible. This is not what you read when people take a verse out of context and they apply it to any situation in their life. That's not what that is. Spiritual Bible study is learning true spirituality, learning what God wants to do that is right. Okay, knowing what wisdom is. You ask these questions. You read a verse and you say, what does this say about what is right? What does this say about what is right and wrong? You ask this verse and you will learn from many, every page in the Bible will teach you and instruct you in righteousness or error, right? So you learn these things. So you ask, what does this say about what is right or what is wrong? And you'll learn from every page in the Scripture. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. We'll use our passage here, our example text, to learn something. Matthew 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not as sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men, for they have their reward. Matthew 6, 1-3. Now, we've already started the facts of the verse. We're asking, what does this say about what is right? What is good? Well, the verse is teaching, don't be a hypocrite. Isn't that what it says? Right? Don't give your alms to be seen before people, as the hypocrites do. Right? Do it in secret, because you're doing it to God. So what's the spiritual lesson here? Don't be a hypocrite. What you believe, do. And don't do it for show, just do it to God. That's true faith, right? That's right. That's what's good. That's what we learn from Matthew 6, in chapter verses 1 through 3. And so we learn that it's against hypocrisy, it's against pride. Matthew 7, 1 says, judge not lest you be judged. Right? What's it teaching? What's the spiritual lesson? What does that tell us about what is right? The next verse talks about hypocrisy again, and the stick in your own eye, right? And so we learn about pride there. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue. Okay, look down in verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. What do these verses tell us about what is right? Well, don't be a hypocrite. It's good to pray. It says to give alms earlier. We can say it's good to be generous. Matthew 6, verse 12, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. You know what that means? We need to forgive. You know what it means? Spiritual lesson, we need to forgive. One time I asked someone what Matthew 6, verse 12 meant. That's exactly the answer they gave to me. Because I was trying to show them a difference doctrinally. I was trying to show them the third view we haven't got to yet. About the difference between this verse and Ephesians 4, where Paul says you're already forgiven. And this verse says forgive. You'll be forgiven if you forgive. Right? Which is two different dispensational doctrines. But the verse is teaching the same spiritual lesson. The outcome of what is good, what is right, is you need to forgive. Okay, God taught forgiveness throughout the Bible. He taught what was right all the way through. So we can learn this about righteous living. What wisdom can we gain from this? Well, it's good to pray. It's good to pray with honesty. Right. So we learn these things. Earlier, I quoted to you Joshua 1, verse 8 and Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Okay, those words have specific meaning in the prophecy of the Bible for the dispensational context that they were in. But I use them spiritually. Thy words are a lamp to my path. What does that mean? God's words will enlighten you. Right? That's the spiritual meaning. Isn't that what he's trying to say? And so that's the spiritual application here, the spiritual use of the Bible. This is useful. This way of studying the Bible is useful for God's character, for learning about who God is, as far as his principles, the way he acts. You know, God is a righteous God. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, he's loving, he's kind, he's merciful, he's generous, he's forgiving, right? We learn these things from the Bible, and then we can say, well, I need to be this as well, right? What wisdom can you gain from the Scripture? What virtue is there from reading the Bible? Lots. Ecclesiastes is a book written, it's really geared towards people who are looking about what to do with their life. The book of Ecclesiastes, written from the perspective of a man, given wisdom of God. And he pretty much pursues every pursuit of man in the book of Ecclesiastes. He ends up with the conclusion that here's wisdom. Fear God and do his instructions, do his commandments. Right? That's what he says. Because everything else is vanity. That's what he says in Ecclesiastes. So there's wisdom right there. You can learn a lot of wisdom from that. You can learn a lot of wisdom in Proverbs. Be careful not to apply the doctrine to you, the dispensational doctrine to you. But if you take it spiritually, you can learn stuff in there. How many have read Proverbs 31 and the virtuous woman? Right? That's a doctrine written to Israel in their dispensation. And yet, you can read a lot about the virtues of what's good and wrong, right? And what's good and bad and righteous and unrighteous in the Bible all throughout. And so it teaches about holiness, righteous living. Paul says all Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. And so that's what it is. Of course, you need to be careful when you're taking the Bible spiritually, when you're taking this application, using it this way. And a lot of times, I admit, I don't use the Bible this way when I preach and teach. Say, why not? We need all three to be whole, to be mature. That's because this is what typically the type of preaching you hear everywhere else. Okay, they don't study the Bible as much historically, even though some do. You'll get the apologists and the creation ministries, they'll do this, right? But the majority of churches preach on this level right here. They use the Bible spiritually. They preach any verse in the Bible, and they want to know what the Bible says about Christ on every verse. What does it say to be like Christ? What does it say to be right, to be wise? And they'll preach any verse in the Bible and preach to you practical, what they call practical wisdom from the Scripture. Okay? Here's the problem with that you need to be careful of. If that's all you're preaching, is the Bible relevant at all? I mean, why can't you take any book and do that? You can learn wisdom and virtue from Shakespeare. You can learn wisdom and virtue from the Quran. What does it matter? The words that are actually on the page. You need to be careful. Make sure your spiritual learning and spiritual use of the Bible is confined to what it actually says. Okay, you can make up any story you want about it. You can't use the Bible to defend your own agenda. Okay? You can't say, it's right to raise the minimum wage. Look what the Bible says. You know, well, what does it say about the minimum wage in America in 2013? Absolutely nothing. It tells you laws given to Israel. It tells you principles of righteousness and unrighteousness. It gives you a mind to think. It gives you wisdom that you can discern these things and deduce these things and what would be best for our country. But you, be careful using the verse and quoting Psalms to say, this is what our government should do today. What? You're taking it to serve your own agenda. It's called proof texting. You're being God's spin doctor. Okay? Got an email the other day from a liberal Christian organization that said, any good Christian would support Obamacare and would support the laws in our country today that the Obama administration is presenting. Whether or not you fall on that side of the fence, they're using verses that don't talk at all about Barack Obama. Don't talk at all about America. And they're just ripping them out, spiritualizing them, and saying, that's why we need to do this. Wrong. Okay? So be very careful and study the Bible this way. You need to know what is right. People who learn grace tend to think that it's okay to sin and that it doesn't matter what we do. It does matter what you do. You need to study the Bible spiritually a little bit more. Right and wrong matters. Okay, you learn from every page of the Scripture. Well, Paul never says how to live right. Well, he does, actually, and then the rest of the Bible does as well. So all Scripture is for our learning, to give us hope, Romans 15:4 says, if nothing else. So we can use the Scripture in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Scripture in the Old Testament, the Law, and the Prophets, to give us hope that God will do what He says He'll do. It's a spiritual principle about God. God is faithful to keep His promises. We learn that in every page of the Bible. God is also faithful to judge sin. Though not in every page of the Bible. Spiritual lessons we learn about God and reality, about what is right and wrong, wisdom that we can learn from God's Word. Spiritual application. Okay, be careful of pride. Often when you're lifted up in pride, you'll want to use the Bible for your own uses. Okay? Spiritual learning from the Bible requires you to conform yourself to God's image. When you're trying to use the Bible to conform the Bible to your image, you're doing a wrong thing. Okay? Look back at Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Historically, we read that Jesus taught them to pray for daily bread, and we know historically in Exodus that God gave daily bread to Israel, back with manna, right? Matthew 6:11. What's the spiritual lesson we learn from this? Give us this day our daily bread. What's the spiritual lesson? Well, we could say God is sufficient to provide what we need, right? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. I'm not talking about literal bread here. I'm talking about what we need. You ever heard that lesson? Sometimes what you need isn't what you want, right? Sometimes God knows that you can work with your hands to make your own bread. What you need is the truth. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. So God, it says there in 2 Corinthians 9 that God graciously provides what we need there. Philippians 4, 19, He supplies our need in Christ Jesus according to the glories found in, or according to the riches of Christ Jesus in glory. Philippians 4, 19. Okay. But the spiritual truth that God will provide is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12. God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Right? God is always sufficient. He gives us what we need. And for Israel, He would give them what they need in the tribulation. Right? And so that's the spiritual lesson. Now we'll get to the dispensational doctrine and how it doesn't apply to us, but spiritually we can learn lessons from this. You have to be careful though. Because it's very easy for people to say that and say God provides what we need and then turn it into an actual activity that God does. God provides what we need, and that means He's going to give you a paycheck and give you your daily bread. Well, no. You don't belong in the context. But we can learn something about God and His provision, generally. Be very careful and study the Bible spiritually, is all I'm saying here. These truths about God and about the Bible are timeless. They're not exclusive to any one dispensation. They're not only to these people. God is sufficient throughout the Bible. He gave Adam and Eve everything in the garden that they needed. He gave Noah the instructions to build the ark. He gave Moses the law and what they needed. God always is sufficient to provide what they need. God provides. The Bible says this. But these timeless truths do not establish a context. Just because you say, oh, Psalm 119, thy word's a lamp to my feet. God's word's a lamp to my feet today. I must be in the context of Psalm 119. Wrong. Okay? You can't take these spiritual truths and say, that means it's talking about me. It's not. Be very careful about these spiritual truths. You can learn something about God and how and what is right and what is wisdom, but it doesn't talk about the instructions that God would have you to do, which is the third way to use the Bible. Okay, the third way to use the Bible is dispensationally. When you want to know God's instructions for you, you want to know God's will, you must study the Bible dispensationally. Historical Bible study will not help you in this. Knowing Pharaoh, who he was, whether he's Ramses or not, knowing, you know, how many angels were there on the head of the pin back in Genesis, irrelevant to knowing what God would have you to do. What is God's will for you? Right? That's alone here. Spiritual Bible study doesn't help you with that either, by the way. What would God have us do? He wants us to do good. Obviously. God always wants us to do good. He wants everyone to do good. But that's not God's specific instructions to you. There's a lot of things in the Bible, like Matthew 6, verse 11, where He says to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And when you pray that, if you sit around, the daily bread ain't going to happen. All right? You're going to have to do something for it. Okay? There's instructions God gives in the Bible that change in the Bible somewhere else. We'll learn that next week. That in the Bible, God progressively reveals instructions. So when we study the Bible dispensationally, we're studying what God dispensed, to whom He dispensed it, the instructions He gave. What's God's will? You say, I want to know God's will for my life. You must study the Bible rightly divided. You must dispensationally study the Bible. The opposite of dispensational Bible study is, in theology circles, is covenant theology. Studying the Bible is if everything in the Bible is for you, is to you, right? That does not help you at all. That's spiritual Bible study. That's trying to find the moral lesson in any verse in the Bible, right? Seeing how any verse in the Bible talks about God. Well, you can do that, but that's not going to help you with God's will. Because there'll be one verse that tells you to build a boat. One verse that tells you to sell everything you have. One verse that says that don't sell everything you have. I'm confused now, right? You've got to rightly divide it when you're trying to figure out what God's will is for you today. Because God has not always operated the same way. Okay? God's instructions change. When you study the Bible this way, you need to ask questions like, what is God doing now? Or if you're studying doctrine for time past, you would say, what was God doing then? What is God going to do? Right? What does God do at any specific point in time? What does He want me to do? Okay? What does God want Israel to do? These are questions of God's will, God's instructions. And it's useful for our learning that we know God's will, not just for today, but know God's will for Israel as well. Okay? It's useful to know salvation. You know, 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God's will is that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so God's will is for salvation. Well, there's things kept secret about salvation. They weren't all revealed in Genesis. And so we have to study the Bible in its context to learn what God revealed about salvation throughout the Bible. And today we learn about salvation through the preaching of the cross. Okay, and so it teaches about salvation. God's intervention, big question people have. Does God intervene? Does God do miracles? Will God heal me? You know, this is a dispensational question. You study the Bible spiritually, what's the spiritual answer to will God heal you?
Sure.
Yes! God wants you healed! You know, the problem is when you take that and make it God's instructions in the way He acts today. Well, He may not be doing it today, right? But in the end, does God have a desire to heal the sick? Yeah. And in the end, will there be death, pain, and tears? No. Right? So we have to ask the dispensational question. How does God act today? Not who God is or what is His characteristics, but what is He doing? Right? How is He acting in the world? It's a dispensational question. He is not parting the waters today. Okay? He's not walking on water today. You can't walk on water today. This is a dispensational question. Historical truths in the Bible tell us just what happened, not what God is doing. Okay, and so this is a different type of study. Prayer. People ask, what should I pray? How to pray? Another dispensational question. Should you pray? Spiritual truth? Yes, pray. Every verse, Matthew 6 teaches them how to pray. We should all pray. Good lesson, right? But what's the doctrine of Matthew 6? It's not for you. That's not how you pray. How you pray is according to other information, not known in Matthew chapter 6. And so the way you do things, how you do things, doing God's will is what changes and what you need dispensational Bible study for. Rightly dividing, of course, is the very definition of dispensational Bible study. You need to discern, rightly divide God's instructions in the Bible for one person to another person. So you can know first how they separate, but also what belongs to you. Okay? When you study the Bible this way, studying it to know God's will, you need to be careful of proof texting. People will start out with their own will and find a Bible verse to support it. That's not dispensational Bible study. Again, you see where the starting point is. It's always with the person, not with the Bible. Okay. We need to approach the Bible with the attitude of believing what it says, to whom it says it, when it said it to them. Beware of those who wrongly divide. People who will teach God's will teach it and have Bible verses to teach it, God's will, from a wrong dispensation. So you see how this takes some skill? It takes some advanced knowledge and discernment now to understand and to rightly divide who God is speaking with, to whom, and when. Because pastors will tell you God's will is for you to tithe, as we learned about this morning. That's not God's will for today. And now there's a battle that ensues, right? And how do you fight this battle? On the battleground of dispensational Bible study, on right division. What is God saying to do? What is God's instructions? Okay, that's always the issue. You know, some people in the world of Christianity teach the idea that we need to have dominion over all things. And they do that based on the spiritual truth, the historical truth, that God told Adam to have dominion over the earth. And so doesn't God want us to have dominion over all things? Answer, yes. But what is God doing today? What is God's instructions? Did He tell us to go kill people to build His kingdom? No. Did He tell us to go conquer other people politically to build His kingdom? No. What did He tell us to do? We're messengers, ministers of reconciliation, right? By what standard do we live? spiritual lesson. The Bible, of course. The whole Bible, right? What is our duty? Dispensational Bible's question. Okay, what does God want us to do? Who are we? Are we ambassadors or citizens? Dispensational Bible question. Okay? So we use this Bible study, use the Bible this way to learn what God's will is for us. To determine the context of the verse is very important for this Bible study. When you rightly divide and start to use the Bible this way, the context matters a lot. We've already seen the context mattered to spiritual Bible study as well. It also matters to history, obviously. You need to know when it happened, the context there. But to apply the doctrine to yourself, the context is crucially important. Because if you get it wrong, you're going to waste your life. Okay, and you're going to waste people's time as well. So we need to know the context. How do you know the context? Well, remember back in English class, how do you determine the context in any book? You ask those why questions. Who, what, when, why, where? Right? Who is speaking? We boil it down to three simple ones. Who is speaking in the passage? To whom are they speaking? And about what? I said recently on an article on the website, if any one of those three questions says Israel, okay, if any two of the three questions is Israel, it's not for you. It's not your instruction. Who is speaking? You can find places in the Bible where the devil talks. Wouldn't be listening to him. Not God's will. You can find places in the Bible where unbelievers talk. Genesis 3, the devil says, "Hath God said?" I can teach a lesson from that. We should all ask the question, what has God said? Trying to find God's real words. Well, actually, that was the devil talking, and he was causing doubt, and it was a problem. So that's not something that we need to apply to us. Okay, so it limits the spiritual application. But what about Job? People often go to Job, okay? And they'll go to Job, and in Job 15, it talks about how man is not righteous. Where is righteousness in man? How can a man be righteous, it says. Do you know who's talking there? Eliphaz, the Temanite. Remember our Obadiah story, the Temanites were the man of wisdom from Edom, right? From Teman. And in Job 39, God calls them men without knowledge. So in Job, every other chapter is an ignorant person, even though it sounds very religious. Okay, be careful where you're pulling these verses. Who is speaking in these passages? To whom are they speaking? That's another important question. Are they speaking to Gentiles? Are they speaking to Jews? Are they speaking to Israel? Or are they speaking to the church? To whom are they speaking? If it's speaking to Israel, which is the answer to Matthew 6, to whom is God speaking in Matthew 6? To Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, why is he speaking to them? Dispensational question, right? Well, it's because he's preaching the kingdom gospel. They're going to go into a kingdom. They need to know how to pray for the kingdom, which is why he's going to give them daily bread. They're going to a kingdom. So you see the usefulness of this. What are they talking about? Which I kind of addressed there. They're talking about the kingdom. Okay. Look at Matthew 6 here. Matthew 6, verse 8. 6, verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things ye have need of before ye ask them. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We've already learned before some historical facts about these passages, that there's a God, there's a heaven, God's there. You know, we learned some spiritual lessons. It's good to forgive, to pray, to be generous. What's the dispensational truth? Who is God speaking to here? Israel. Whose father is God? Israel's. Right? Is he the Gentiles' God here? He wasn't their father, rather. He's their God. He's not their father. Exodus 4:22. In Exodus 4, God says, This day have I begotten thee. Israel's my firstborn. Right? Israel's his firstborn son. And so you have the nation being born by being delivered out of Egypt. Before that, the nation wasn't born. Right? So you have a time issue, you have a dispensational issue, where God's speaking to Israel and saying, I'm your father. Okay, so that's the truth that we learn about them, which means that this prayer here is something that you would pray. Right? Now, he's your father, of course, by adoption today, but Israel is the one that had to hallow his name back there. Look at Matthew 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. What is the dispensational truth from this? What is the doctrine we learn from this? We learned historically the fact that God can give bread. That's amazing. We learned spiritually that, hey, God provides. He's sufficient for what you need. Which is how most people read it. But dispensationally, who is it speaking to and what about? It's speaking about Israel going into the tribulation wherewith they will not have the ability to buy or sell and they will need real bread provided them from heaven. It makes a lot of sense. That he would say, pray this, give us this day our daily bread. It shows why God said to pray this. God's will for them is to pray for daily bread. God's will is that they would sell all that they have. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Jesus says here that God knows that you have a need of these things. He said it to his disciples. Who said? Jesus said it. The Messiah. Who did he say it to? The disciples of Israel, the 12 apostles. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. Life is more than meat. The body is more than raiment. A good passage to apply the three uses of the Bible. Historically, what do we know? Well, people need to eat. Historically, we know there were disciples and Jesus was there. We know that people wore clothes 2,000 years ago. All right. Spiritually, what do we learn? Life isn't just about material things. Right? I mean, isn't that true today even? What's the doctrine here? What's the dispensation? Why is God saying this to Israel? What is the will of God here? That they take no thought for their life. Dangerous if applied to you today. Okay, the context is about Israel. If you take no thought for your life, God will not provide your clothes. He will not provide your food. Because God's not doing that today. Dispensational reality. Okay? So Luke 12, 22 here, we have another insight into the providing the bread in Matthew chapter 6. We know that God miraculously provides for Israel. He hasn't promised you, the church, any type of miraculous intervention. Okay, so God's doing something different for you. Matthew 6, 12, we learned before where Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the historical reality there was that people need forgiveness, their sin. The spiritual truth there is that forgiveness is a good thing. What's the dispensational reality? Who is it speaking to? Israel. And what's it telling them to do? To forgive others, else they would not be forgiven. Verse 14 says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So their forgiveness was based upon their forgiveness. Right? Well, Ephesians 4:32 tells me that I'm forgiven by the blood of Christ, and I'm already forgiven for Christ's sake. Right? So we have a different instruction about forgiveness according to God's will. Okay? So when we're asking these questions, who was speaking to whom about what? We find, generally speaking, that there's three places to put these verses. There's going to be verses in talking about things in the past to Israel, things talking about the present to the church, and things talking about the future to Israel, right, or the church. And so we need to rightly divide, to discern God's dispensations. To whom were they given, and about what were they talking about? Then we need to participate. The ones that we use for our participation, the activities we perform, the direction we go, the goal that we have before us, is not answered by spiritual principle. It's not even answered by what happened historically. Sometimes charismatics will say, God healed in the Bible. Fact. Therefore, he heals today. Wrong. Right? You can't say just because it happened before, it's going to happen again. That's ridiculous logic. Okay? But that's historical Bible study. Yes, it happened before. Yes, Jesus healed people in his earthly ministry. Yes, he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. But did anything change? Dispensation? Yeah. Show the Bible dispensationally, things changed. Did anything change? Yeah, they did. So we learn these things. So we need to only participate to take those verses and use our life's purpose in those verses for those places that fit, that we fit in the context. Okay, talk about us and to us. All right. So those three ways to use the Bible, historically, spiritually, dispensationally, they all have their uses. Without any one of them, okay, you become weak. You study the Bible only dispensationally, you sound very negative, quite frankly. That's all you talk about all the time. And there's a need to verify the Bible is true and applicable to all areas of life, spiritually. Okay, but there are specific instructions that we need to do as a church, right, dispensationally. And so make sure you study the Bible this way. Now, given that we've learned these three ways to study the Bible, what you don't find, and what I can't tell you, is how to personally apply the Bible to your life. Okay, a lot of times pastors will tell you when you preach a lesson, preach the points, and then at the end give a personal application. I can't do that. Okay, there's more than a dozen people in the room here this morning. I can't know what's going on in each one of your lives to say, see this verse? This is what you need to do. Okay, I'm going to have to trust teaching you how to study the Bible for yourself, that you can study the Bible in these ways and use the Bible to learn what you need to do in any circumstance in your life. Amen. Okay, so I can't just give you your personal application. You've got to use that. You've got to apply the Scripture to your life. And so what I'm telling you this morning is how to use the Bible, how to know the different ways to use the Bible so that you'll know better how to apply it to your life. Okay? And so I think we'll end there. Any comments or questions about any of that? All right. We'll continue our series on how to study the Bible next week, and talking about God's differing instructions and dispensations. When you take the Bible literally, it forces you to study the Bible dispensationally. It forces you to focus on the doctrine of the Bible, which is what we're going to see next week, leads us to how to understand what God's doing at any certain point in time.